Thank you, Alex. We are using some newer technology, and so while that gets set up, I would invite you to turn to the book of Romans in your Bible or in your pew Bible. The page was there for you. Romans chapter 9. Very good. Before Christmas, we were deep into chapter 9 of the book of Romans. There are many chapters, well, the whole book is really dense and thick. But in Romans chapter 9, we deal at the beginning, the topic, the idea, what God wants us to know about himself, about his sovereignty, is deep and critically important. And it's really thick. And so this morning, as we begin to get back into Romans, if you've been following along with paragraphs and those kinds of things, I will be skipping a paragraph and going to the end of chapter 9 that Alex read, but we will go back to that paragraph coming up here in Lent. We're going to be doing a series during Lent. February 13th is Ash Wednesday, so it's coming up very soon. It's about a month, less than a month away. And those Sundays, we'll be doing a series on the church, and so that paragraph fits very well there. But at the end of chapter 9, we're taken to a transition where Paul dealt very heavily, God communicates very heavily in early chapter 9 with his sovereignty. And we're going to recap that because in 9, God makes the transition from his sovereignty to human responsibility, which is the big question that whenever, you know, theologians or people talk about God sovereignly in control, well, then what's my responsibility? And so we move forward with this transition, and we're talking about a choice stone. Sue, was that the Leon Patillo arrangement you guys just sang for offering? Do you know who arranged it? If you were a child of the 70s and 80s in Christianity, Leon Patillo was a singer, like with Amy Grant, and he did on one of his live albums a cover of I Lay in Zion. And so I can't read that verse where it appears in Scripture without thinking of Leon. Does anybody know what I'm talking about at all, or am I the only one who knows who Leon Patillo is? Great, that was wonderful. That really worked. But there are a few places where this verse appears in Scripture. And the first place it appears is in Isaiah, verse 33 of Romans 9. A choice stone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So Paul brings two pieces of Isaiah together. So please turn to Isaiah very quickly. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 is a piece. So that's early in Isaiah. It's a big, long book, 66 chapters. Wonderful prophetic book. Chapter 8, verse 14 is the first piece. And that says that he shall become a sanctuary. But to both the house of Israel, stone, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so there, the stone is something that will make people stumble and fall over. But later in Isaiah 28, you can turn with me there to verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly stone, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Back to Romans. So Paul brings those two pieces of Isaiah together. The stone that was laid in Zion, and that for Israel it's going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But He's not quite done. And the third place it appears is actually in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And Peter quotes the whole of the wonderful part of the verse, not the stumbling. And it says, "For this is contained in Scripture, the word of God, as Isaiah puts it. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disturbed or disappointed." But before we get there, we need to remember. Romans 9 has a context. And so throughout the context, throughout the things we've seen, there have been a few important points that Paul develops for us, God develops through Paul's pen, about God and his sovereignty. And the first one is Paul's desire for salvation for his people, to the point where he says, if I could go to hell and be accursed so that my countrymen, my fellow Jews, would believe in Jesus Christ, I would do that. That's how strongly Paul desires salvation for his people. And then the next section deals with God's sovereign plan about how it is that God does what he pleases, period. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. I raised Pharaoh up, and I hardened his heart. You were made for these moments. God does what he pleases. And that's hard to deal with. God's particular plan is in that paragraph that we skipped over. And basically he says, I'm going to choose a people for myself, and they're going to be my people. And that's it. This is my particular plan. We will come back to that. It does encourage us to personal faith and our responsibility. And then here in this paragraph, where we transition from the contents of God's sovereignty to the contents of human responsibility, the word for us is righteousness and how we get it. What makes us in right standing with God? And in particular, in what Alex read, is the role of faith and why that's important. And that's where we will get to after we review just a little bit. God has a particular way of doing things. He is sovereign, as we see in his story. Pun intended. As we see God working historically through his people. As you and I engage the Old Testament, as we engage the Gospels and the New Testament, for us, they're all history. We find ourselves in a place where we have one foot in the first century when we deal with New Testament things, and one foot in the 21st century. And how does that apply to us? Well, it applies to us because the sovereign God is in control of history, and it's his way. He does as he pleases. He hardens as he desires. Scripture is adamantly clear about his sovereign control of those things. And then he, in Romans 9, he asks the question in verse 19 there, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Nobody. It's an impossibility to resist God's will. God's plan will come to fruition regardless. God is sovereign. If he is not sovereign, he is no longer God. And people dance with that. Theologians dance with that. If you know the arguments that have been here for the last 15, close to 20 years about the sovereignty of God and his foreknowledge, it's a tough discussion to have. Why would you say to me, or you will say to me, no doubt, why does he still find fault? If no one can resist his will, and God hardens whom he wants to harden, and he does those things, then how could he find fault with us as human beings? I mean, that's a reasonable, logical answer. But then there's this beautiful illustration given in Scripture. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Do we, beloved, understand our place before God? Like he said to Job, Job, I'm going to ask you a question now about your suffering and everything you've gone through. Where were you when I made the foundations of the world? Did I ask for your input, Job? Who exactly do you and I think we are that we would even dare with audacity to infringe upon the character of God and say, why does he still find fault? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. When you sing that contemporary song, do you understand the implications? God took the dirt and formed Adam and breathed life into him. The only reason you and I exist is because God did that. And one day, we'll be dirt again. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Who are you, O man, that you should say back to God, the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make for the same lump a vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Think of a beautiful vase that has roses every day in it, honorable use. And then think of another porcelain bowl in your home. They both have a function, and they don't get to speak into that. The molder determines what they're going to be. Are you surrendered? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did, in order to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, beloved, whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. And then he goes through that paragraph that we'll get to. The potter and the clay, and he gives us an explanation as to why God did that. What if God endured those vessels that were prepared for common use, that deserve his wrath, so that he might demonstrate his glory one day on vessels that receive mercy? If you're a follower of Christ, you have received God's mercy. You are one of those vessels to which you and I should say, glory, hallelujah. Not, why did you make me this way? Or why do you still find fault? That's the appropriate response. But there is a role that faith has, and that's the end paragraph that we're engaging today at this moment. And it says very specifically that the Gentiles didn't, there was a Jewish response, and the Jews who were given the law of God responded in a particular way with that law, thinking a particular thing, that their works would save them, and it doesn't. They weren't declared righteousness because of their works. And then there is the Gentiles' response, who did not have the law of God and could not respond to God the way the Jews did. They were not his chosen people, but they did receive righteousness, even though they could not pursue it. And why? It was because of faith. That was the result. Their faith resulted in the declaration of righteousness. The Jews had a particular blessing of the law, and their idea of how to be righteous was through keeping the law, doing good things, keeping the Ten Commandments, keeping the Sabbath laws, keeping the ritualistic washings, doing all of the things God said to do. That's not a bad thing, is it? I mean, Doing good works isn't bad, is it? I mean, helping the old lady across the street isn't a bad thing, right? I mean, turning in a bully at school isn't a bad thing, is it? Doing good works per se are not, it's not bad. Being a good person is not a bad thing. However, it doesn't merit salvation or righteousness. God did not set it up that way. That wasn't the purpose of the law for them. And so from a certain perspective, good works, if you think they're going to end in your being declared righteous, are a bad thing. They keep you from the truth, which is faith. And then there was the role of faith for the Gentiles who do not have the law. The Gentiles do not have the law in order to do the good works that God had prescribed beforehand. Now, if they wanted to become Jews, there was a process for them to become Jews and keep the Ten Commandments. But God never put that on the Gentiles. He put that on the Jews. They don't have the law of God. They didn't have to keep Sabbath. They didn't have to wash. They didn't have to do any of those things, the Gentiles. I mean, that was a big problem in the New Testament church, when the Jews would come up and try to make the Christians do their stuff. Do it this way, because this way is the right way. When Scripture says, no, doesn't matter if you're Jewish. The point is faith. They have the faith, the Gentiles, that is necessary. And to be certain, some Jews did too. The first converts were Jews. Peter, Paul, Andrew, they were all Jews. Yet the Gentiles that Paul is dealing with here in Romans have the faith necessary to be declared righteous. Because it isn't by works of the law that anyone will be declared righteous. For in me no good thing dwells. He's been building this argument to this point. God has been preparing us to understand that it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ to which we are saved. By which we are saved. The Gentiles who do not have the law obtained it. Why? Because they pursued it by faith. So what is faith? Faith, you've heard the words, believe, trust. You've heard the illustrations about trusting. Nobody did a tensile strength chair, check on the chairs. They held you up last week. You know, you know all the illustrations. I actually asked a friend of mine. I brought him here with me today to do a little video clip to help you understand faith. Now, the very first words in the video clip, you might not be able to hear, but it's the path of God. Okay, I just want to prep you for that. It's about 2 minutes long. But here is an answer to the question, what is faith?
Must be, boy. You must.
Indiana Jones from the Last Crusade. Faith. The video clip demonstrates for us what faith is, how it is that it only took a step, even though it's called a leap of faith. He couldn't see the bridge that was in front of him. He didn't understand. Indiana Jones in that movie is not a very religious person. But his father is dying and he needs the miracle cup of Christ, and so he's got to go get it. The path of God, the man who steps out at the lion's head will be found worthy. It's a leap of faith. And so for us, the metaphor, the illustration, what needs to happen? Well, first of all, trust what you know. The book. Indiana had his little book there. And all throughout his journey, he followed the clues that were in the book, not knowing where the next step would be. And he gets to the point where he has to have faith because he can't see what's in front of him. But the book tells him with this little Knights Templar illustration and a few words that there is a path. Step off at the lion's head. You will be found worthy. And so he thinks he's got to jump all the way across the chasm, but he knows he cannot make it. The Bible tells you and I that we cannot jump across the chasm that our sin has created for us to a holy God. The Bible tells us there's a bridge there, but some people can't see it. And so the Father reminds us, you have to believe. Son, trust what you know, what's in the book. Trust who you know. Indy has that moment of connectedness to his father, and he grabs his heart as he's breathing, and then he settles it in his heart. God the Father has revealed himself to us in his word, and he is trustworthy, sovereignly in control. And so you and I step. Trust what has been given. Some people come to faith in Christ after having investigated all kinds of possibilities. They engage intellectually, but at some point, they're on the edge, and they can't see whether or not Christ will do what he says he will do. How do you know that Christ will forgive your sins? Okay, I'm going to have faith. And there he is. And then you know. It's not a blind leap. Nobody's asking you to jump off the cliff. It's the object. If that was thin air and there were no object there, Indy would have fell. If you're going to trust in something other than Jesus Christ, you're going to fall. Faith needs to be placed in the right object. Here it's the bridge. For you and I, it's Jesus Christ. And then I love this, and I have to add this because it's there in the clip. Indy gets to the other end, and he takes the gravel, and he throws it on the path. He already knows it's there. By experience, he knows the bridge has saved him. What is he doing? Is he marking his trail like Hansel and Gretel so he can get back? No. He's making it so others can see that the bridge is there. That's evangelism. That's outreach. Showing other people, you make the bridge known. You take the gravel of your life and you cast it on the path so others can see Jesus, who is beloved. Come on. Tap, tap. The choice stone, the precious cornerstone, who was laid for a foundation, and he who believes in it will not be disappointed. To be certain, you and I love people and want them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but to some, especially here in our biblical text, the Jews, he's going to be a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. They're not going to get it. But they're not absolved from their responsibility. To those, and we'll get into that in the next couple of weeks, but to those who have stepped out in faith, he is the choice stone. So those who believe will not be disappointed. Have you believed? I mean, that's really the question. What is faith? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ alone? Has your faith been placed, stepped out into, onto the right object, his completed work on the cross? You do that by faith, like the Gentiles did and receive his righteousness. If you try to get there another way, by good works, by tradition, by your heritage, by some religious system, beloved, he is a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense. And you will not attain a righteous standing before God. The choice is really yours and mine. And it's good for us to know and be reminded of that as we enter into the following few weeks considering God's word. If you have believed, praise God. If you need to believe, today is the day of salvation. Don't stumble, but by faith, trust Jesus Christ. In closing, we will sing number 700 and something. I'll find it. Faith is the victory.